Imagine you've just walked hundreds of miles, crossed countless rivers, been chased by wild animals, and slept on the cold, hard ground. You're tired, you're hungry, you're tight on cash, and you're sporting a very short fuse. You've labored long and hard to make this trip possible, sold the best of your livestock, worked long, hard, extra hours, saved every bit of spare change you could. You even sold your favorite servant. All to be able to come worship in the holiest place on earth. All to be able to come worship in the best place you ever could. And finally, you've reached your destination. You stop outside the walls of the mighty temple of Jerusalem and look up. It never ceases to amaze you just how beautiful this place really is. You're excited. You can't wait to walk through those doors and worship God. You go through the gates, happy as can be, not even noticing anything around you. You're in a daze. You're fully focused on God. All of a sudden, you're knocked out of this daze by a fat guy trying to sell a lamb. And over there, some men fight over an outrageously priced cage of doves. And straight ahead, another group of men surround a money changer who's ripping them off. A Pharisee walks up to you, but instead of greeting you and welcoming you to the temple, he starts trying to sell you little trinkets that'll supposedly make you a better follower of God. But after taking one look at your dirty traveling clothes, he sneers at you and walks away. You're surrounded by the sounds of yelling, screaming, swearing, cursing, coins clinking, lambs bleeding, cows mooing, and doves cooing. It reeks of animal waste and bad human hygiene. Instantly, every part of you that wanted to worship God disappears. You become one with the crowd, one with the chaos. You're pushing, shoving, bartering, fighting for the last dove, the best lamb. All for a now meaningless sacrifice. All thoughts of a sincere worship to God, gone. You're not worshiping God in a temple anymore. You're worshiping yourself in a house of merchandise. You're probably asking yourself, why would I go worship in a place like that? I might as well go and try worship in the New York Stock Exchange. It'd probably be easier. You're telling yourself, I would never do that. I would never work so long and so hard just to go waste my time and my money and have my freedom of worship taken away from me in a place like that. I would never go to UCA. I'm sorry, I mean the temple. You see, we have a problem. The church that we sit in now, the school that we attend, it's supposed to be the mighty temple of God. It's supposed to be a refuge where we have the freedom to worship Him. But I tell you now, we're as far from that as we could possibly ever be. We're not focused on God anymore. We're not the example that He wants us to be. We're not a temple. We're not a church. We're a house of merchandise. Now, where's the root of this problem? If you ask the students, they'll tell you it's in the teachers. It's in the staff. That you're suffocating us and pushing us away from our relationship with God. But if you look at it from a different perspective, you'll see that it's in the students. It's in their TV shows, their movies, their games, their books, their music. But that's not true. You see, the answer is very simple. So the root of this problem is inside each and every one of us. Every one of us is this problem. You see, what defines this school? What defines this church? Its name? Its location? Its purpose? No. What's inside of it is what defines it. It's students, it's teachers, it's rules. You and I, we define UCA. We have made it a house of merchandise. The same rules apply to us. What defines you? What defines me? 1 Corinthians 6:19 says that each and every one of us are a temple. And just like the temple in Jerusalem was defined as a house of merchandise by what was put in it, we define ourselves by what we choose to put into our bodies. The TV shows and movies you watch, the music you sing and listen to, the books that you read, the games you play, the language you use, the way you treat other people, the way you worship God. All these things define you. I want you to do something for me. Let's take a minute to imagine all your favorite things, your favorite TV show, movie, book, your favorite person, the way you treat your parents, the language you use in the dorm. Now, I want you to think of the temple in Jerusalem and its money changers, its vendors, and its Pharisees. I want you to replace them with your things. Do you see a difference? Is there any change? Does it still feel like a house of merchandise? I don't know where each and every one of us stand with God today, but from the look of things, there's too many houses of merchandise in here. We are all worthy of the blame. Every person here is worthy of the blame. Maybe you're the person who, just like the Pharisee, is more worried about the money than the people in the temple, the people who attend this school. Maybe you're the person who comes to church in your suit and tie, and when you see a kid walk in jeans and a t-shirt, you smile and tell him that what he's wearing isn't good enough. It's not good enough for the church. It's not good enough for God. And you tell him to turn around and go change. Well, guess what? When that kid comes back and sits in one of these pews, he's not going to be listening to what's happening up here. He's going to be thinking of you and the kind of hypocrite that you are. Maybe you're the person that walks around taking people's phones away while you have yours out the whole service. Maybe you're the person that treats yourself just fine, but just like a Pharisee, it ends at the tip of your nose and you treat others horribly. Maybe you're the person that treats others decently, but in the confines of your room, when no one can see you, you treat yourself horribly and put blasphemous things into your body. Maybe you're the person that complains about having to wear a tie to church, and you argue that it's not a sin to not wear a tie, but really, you're just downright lazy. Maybe you're the person who doesn't follow the rules and every day complains about the authority here, but didn't God tell us to submit to that authority, submit to those rules because he put them there above us? Maybe I'm that person. How can we possibly have this campus be a temple of God when we fill it with houses of merchandise? We all complain about UCA, but we are the problem. We choose to roll around in the filth of this world, expecting things to change, but they never do, because that's not how it works. That's not how any of this works. If we want to see change on this campus, then we as a family need to change. And change starts inside each and every one of us, on a personal, individual, and spiritual level. James 4, 7 through 8 says, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded." You see, that sounds a lot like us. To change, we have to submit ourselves to God. Submission is hard. At least that's how it is for me. I've grown used to my house of merchandise. The stuff I put in my body, that's what makes me, me. I love myself. I trust myself. I am reluctant to let go of myself. But what I've also come to realize is that I have made a prison of myself, and I am the jailer. I hold the key to my freedom. My freedom is my choice. So what am I saying? What I'm telling you is that all that stuff inside of you, all that stuff you love, all that stuff you hate, that stuff is your dictator. And you can't do anything for yourself. You can't do anything for God until you get rid of that dictator. To submit, we have to let go. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Basically, what this is saying is that I and my house of merchandise have to be crucified with Christ. I must be killed. I must die in order for the Christ-filled me, the new me, to live. You see, when this happens, you will be new. There will be a new you. The old you will be no more. That is why this is such a good and fulfilling decision. To get rid of it, all of your stuff, is very simple. All you have to do is ask God to take it. crucify it, kill it, replace it. But if it's so simple, why is it so hard? You see, because that it is you. You're asking God to take you, crucify you, kill you, replace you. Now, you're probably saying, all right, so if I choose to get rid of one dictator, why would I replace it with another? And this time, he's omniscient, he's all powerful, he's eternal. A guy can bend me to do his will whenever he wants. But that's not the case. When you're filled with God, he's not a dictator. When you're filled with God, you get complete and total freedom. Freedom to either follow him and what he thinks is best, or to go back to that stuff you once had. If you still don't feel excited about having God filling you, let me explain to you exactly what's going to be replacing you. 1 John 4:8, one of the most used yet underused verses in the Bible, says, "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." It sounds a little too simple to be true, but it is. God is love. They are one and the same. You cannot have one without the other. God is another word for love, and love is another word for God. Love is the word that God chooses to best describe himself. So in reality, you'll be replacing yourself with love. Love is the root of all happiness. Love is the root of all the fruits of the Spirit. Love is joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. What God is asking you, a person who always fails, to do is surrender yourself to someone who never fails, who always succeeds. Think about what that would be like, being filled and always being able to count on someone who will never fail you, someone who will always succeed. It's amazing. That is what's going to fill you when you give your stuff to God. I want you to do one more thing for me. I want you to think of all your friends, your favorite teachers. Now, I want you to think about the people you hate most in this world. I want you to think about the teachers you hate the most, the friends you hate the most, the people that have hurt you the most, have set you back the most. Now, I want you to imagine what this world, what this campus would be like if those people were filled with this love that I just described to you, if they were patient, if they were kind, if they kept no record of your wrongs. Now, I want you to imagine what this world, what this campus would be like if you were filled with this love. UCA wouldn't be a house of merchandise anymore, but the mighty temple of God. I, not my parents, not my deans, not my teachers, not my friends, and not the rules, I am my own greatest threat to freedom. But every day, I ask God to liberate me from me and replace me and all of my stuff with him. You, not your parents, not your deans, not your teachers, not your friends, and not the rules. You are your own greatest threat to freedom. But every day, God is pleading with you. He is begging you to let him liberate you from you and replace you and your house of merchandise with him.
Once upon a time, in a faraway land, a long time ago, there lived a man named Ollie Hoffid. Ollie Hoffid lived on a farm, and every day he worked in the field to bring home food to his family. Ollie Hoffid, he was contented because he was wealthy, and he was wealthy because he was contented. Until one day, along came an old priest. And this old priest started talking to Ollie Hoffid about diamonds. He said, "Ollie Hoffid, if you had one diamond, you could own this entire county. If you had an acre of diamonds, you could put your children on thrones through the influence of your great wealth. That night, Ali Hafid went to bed discontent because he feared that he was poor. He tossed and turned all night, and the next morning, he woke up and went in and found the priest, and he asked the priest, "Where can I find these diamonds?" The priest told him, "Go to where a clear river with white sand at the bottom cuts a valley through the mountains. That's where you'll find diamonds." So Ali Hafid, he sold his farm, he put his family in the care of a relative, and off he went in search of diamonds. He spent the rest of his life searching for diamonds, and he never found a single one. He wasted everything he had until finally he found himself at the edge of a cliff overlooking the ocean. The temptation was too great, and he threw himself off the cliff, taking his own life. Now, what was it that Ali Hafid was looking for? Wealth, obviously, but I think there's more. Ali Hafid was looking for peace. Peace in the fact that he knew he could take care of his family no matter what. But what is peace? The dictionary describes peace as this: freedom of the mind from annoyance, distraction, and anxiety. We all want to be free from those things. Nobody likes to be annoyed. Nobody likes to be distracted from what they're trying to do. And nobody wants to have to worry about something. But the truth is, here on this earth, you're never going to get away from those things. They're always going to be there. And what do we do since we can't get away from those things? We turn to the things of this world to try to fulfill ourselves. But the things of this world, when we turn to those things, we're going to end up worse off than we were, just like Ali Hafid. But there's another kind of peace. One day, Jesus and his disciples were crossing the Sea of Galilee. It had been a long day, and Jesus was very tired. So he went to the back of the boat, and he laid down to sleep. And while he was sleeping, a great storm came up, and the disciples feared for their lives. In all the years of fishing that they had done, they had never seen a storm this bad. And they awoke Jesus saying, "Do you not care? Do you not care that we might lose our lives?" Jesus awoke and he said, "Peace be still." And instantly the storms were calm. So you might be asking yourself, how in the world was Jesus sleeping through a storm like that? The Desire of Ages says, when Jesus awakened to meet the storm, he was in perfect peace. There was no trace of fear in word or look, for no fear was in his heart. But he rested not in the possession of almighty power. It was not as the master of earth and sea and sky that he reposed in quiet. That power he laid down, and he says, "I can of mine own self do nothing." He trusted in the Father's might. It was in faith, faith in God's love and care, that Jesus rested. And the power of that word which stilled the storm was the power of God. You see, Jesus was sleeping in the back of that boat because he had the peace of God, the peace that surpasses all understanding. The Desire of Ages, it goes on to say, while self is unsubdued, we can find no rest. The masterful passions of the heart no human power can control. We are as helpless here as were the disciples to quiet the raging storm. But he who spoke peace to the billows of Galilee has spoken the word of peace for every soul. However fierce the tempest, those who turn to Jesus with the cry, "Lord, save us," will find deliverance. You see, we're not going to get rid of the things that annoy us, the people that distract us from what we're trying to do, the things that cause us to be anxious and worried. But God has his perfect peace, and he wants to give it to us. But how do we get it? The Bible says this in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You see, Jesus wants to take all those things that are making us anxious, that are making us distracted and annoyed. He wants to take those things and fill us with his perfect peace. And he will take it, even if he has to use a whip to get rid of it. One day, Ali Hafid's successor was taking his camel to get some water out of the clear white sand stream that ran through once what was once Ali Hafid's own property. While the camel was drinking, he looked down, and in the stream, he saw a diamond. And lo and behold, Ali Hafid's own property became the greatest diamond mine ever discovered in the history of the world. You see, Ali Hafid's diamonds were right in his own backyard. All he needed to do was open his eyes. And God's perfect peace is right here. All we need to do is open our hearts.
Falling, spirit soaring, I touch. And Nicodemus looked at him and said, "How can these things be possible?" And Jesus told him, "It's like the wind. You can't see where it goes. You can't tell where it's coming from, but you can see the results. If you felt the Spirit of God calling out to you today to reach His hand, He is reaching out to you right here, right now. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your call to take your hand. Thank you that in your hand is absolutely everything we could ever think or ask and for sure need. May you have your way in our hearts, in our minds, at this church, at this campus, in our homes, in our dorm rooms. Please, Jesus, come now. Come soon and come always. In your name we pray. Amen. Happy Sabbath. The deacons will usher us out.